This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And when it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house of the disciples where they were meeting were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And after he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And so the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nails in his hands and put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. And although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." And Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1077. John's Gospel, chapter 20, and beginning at verse 19. And so Jesus says in our text that to believe is to be blessed. That to believe is to be blessed. Indeed, Jesus asks Thomas in verse 29, "Thomas, have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And so Jesus didn't say that faith doesn't matter. Well, you know, take it or leave it. Nor did he say that to believe is to be a fool. Rather, Jesus says that to believe is to be blessed. Indeed, the Apostle Paul would say later that faith for the true follower of Jesus Christ is not something that we do once in a while, but that faith for us is a way of life. And in fact, you may remember what he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, "For we walk," well, that is to say we live day by day. We walk by faith. We live by faith, not by sight. And so Jesus says that to believe is to be blessed. Which brings us then to our text in which John says, beginning at verse 19, "And on the evening of that day," the first day of the week, that is to say the evening of the day that Jesus rose from the dead, and the evening on the day that in the morning, Mary Magdalene came to the disciples and said, "I've seen the Lord." On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, Sunday, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, or as we have it in the New English Translation or the New Living Translation, that is to say the Jewish leaders, for fear of them, those Jewish leaders who had successfully brought about Jesus' crucifixion. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them, seemingly without making benefit of the door. And he said to them, can you imagine the shock? Peace be with you. Eirene is peace in the Greek. Jesus didn't usually speak Greek. He would have spoke in Aramaic and probably would have said, Shalom. Peace be with you. And John continues in verse 20. And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. He just cut to the chase. It's me. His hands and his side, that is to say, those wounds that Jesus had received in those places associated, wounds associated with his crucifixion and ultimately his death, which wounds, interestingly enough, remain as scars on his resurrection body. The point being that it's really me. That is to say, the Jesus that died and was buried and now is standing before them and very much alive. And so we read in verse 20, and when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This reminds me of something that Jesus said on the night that he was betrayed, the night that his passion began. This is Sunday, that was Thursday night, what we call Maundy Thursday. And Jesus said many things on that night, but this was one of the things he said. Truly, truly, I say to you, you will weep and lament. Tomorrow's going to be a bad day, even though in years to come they'll call it Good Friday, for obvious reasons. Truly I say to you, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned to joy. And that's what's happening here. And so in verse 20, Jesus showed them his hands and his feet, and the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And John continues in verse 21, and Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so now I'm sending you. And so the one who was sent now becomes the sender himself. And those who were once the mission, his mission, are now being sent on a mission just as Jesus was sent to make disciples of others, just as Jesus had made disciples of them. And in this way, the making of disciples becomes part of what it means to be a disciple. John McLaren, in his book, Generous Orthodoxy, wrote this. He said, that the church is missional means being disciples of Jesus Christ and making disciples of Jesus Christ, an authentic community, and that for the good of the world. And that last phrase, he says, brings out the essence of what it means to be missional. Not that we as believers are the specific end users of the gospel, but that the gospel is for others as well, and it's not just all about us. And so Jesus said to them, peace be with you. And he said, as the Father has sent me, even so now I'm sending you. And John continues in verse 22, and when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. The point being that this mission that they were receiving from Jesus is a mission that they would do not in their own power, but in the power of the Spirit, that Holy Spirit that they would receive in all of its fullness on the day of Pentecost, and that for mission. Indeed, we read what Luke wrote in Acts chapter 1. Before Jesus' ascension, during that 40-year period of which we're talking about now, even as it's recorded in John, in Acts chapter 1 and beginning at verse 4, and we read, and while eating with them, Jesus ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then Jesus continues this, his description of this gospel mission in verse 23. He says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. Or even better in the Greek, if you forgive the sins of any, they're already forgiven. They have been forgiven. It's in the perfect tense in the Greek. That is to say that as a person trusts in Christ, the result is the forgiveness of sins. That's what's promised. Believe and be saved. Believe and be forgiven. And when we assure that person who has believed of forgiveness, that's because Christ has forgiven them. And so Jesus says in verse 23, and if you forgive the sins of any, they are or have been, perfect tense, they have been forgiven. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. That is to say, based on the same perfect tense in the Greek, that forgiveness is being withheld based upon the rejection of Christ. Because forgiveness and salvation from the penalty of sin as a gift from God comes through faith. Even as Paul and Silas told the Philippian jailer, you remember? They had been put in prison in Philippi. They were put in the inner prison. And at midnight they sang and there was an earthquake and so on. And the jailer came in and he was about to take his life. He saw all of the prison doors open and Paul cried out and said, don't harm yourself, we're all here. And we read in chapter 16 and verse 30, and then the jailer brought Paul and Silas out of the inner prison and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said to him, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. And so in verse 23, Jesus says, and if you forgive the sins of any, they have been forgiven. And if you withhold the forgiveness from any, it is being withheld. And he continues in verse 24 with a major shift. He says, now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, in the Greek it's Didymus. And in fact, I think in the King James it just says, it doesn't say anything about twin, it just says Didymus. In fact, the name Thomas, my understanding is that comes from an Aramaic name that means the twin. So, hey, you know what? I think this guy was a twin. Now, Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, and so the other disciples told him, we've seen the Lord. This is exactly what Mary Magdalene had said to them. I've seen the Lord. And if you look at the synoptics, and they all said, it sounds like madness. So don't be too hard on Thomas, because that's sort of pretty much the response that all of them had to this kind of declaration. But it was true. She saw him, and she declared it, and they saw him, and they declared it. And so the others told him, we've seen the Lord. But Thomas said, and I'm sure he said more because of what he says here about about his hands and his side and so forth. They must have said, and he showed us his hands, and he showed us his side. And so that's what he says. So Thomas said to them, unless I see his hands and the marks of the nails and place my finger into the marks of the nail and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Now you have to maybe remember the trauma of the days before. Good night. Who could have possibly survived that? But this isn't about surviving that. This is about resurrection. But he says to them, if you like, we might put it this way. Unless I see what you have seen, and unless I experience what you say you have experienced, I will never believe. And so John continues in verse 26, and then 8 days later, it's an octave. You know, if you go 8 days, Sunday, it's like from Sunday to the next Sunday, or Monday to the next Monday, in this case, Sunday to the next Sunday, 8 days later, the following Sunday. Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them this time. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." You can imagine one of the disciples saying, "Lord, you got to stop doing this. You're scaring us to death. At least you do is knock first." Jesus' disciples were inside, and Thomas was with them, and although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, as if he had heard everything that Thomas had said the week before, because he did. Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. And do not disbelieve, but believe." It's interesting that the way that Jesus is dealing with Thomas reminded me of something that the Apostle Jude wrote in his short letter. In fact, it doesn't even have chapter references, but just verse references because it's so short. But in verse 22, Jude 22, he says, "Have mercy on those who doubt." Have mercy on those who doubt. And that's what Jesus is doing. Verse 26, 8 days later, Jesus' disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Or as we have it in the Message with Peterson, don't be unbelieving. Believe. And Thomas said, perhaps the clearest declarations of the divinity of Jesus Christ, he said to Jesus, "My Lord and my God." There is no reference here that he even touched him. He believed his eyes. He didn't have to do Braille. He could see. In verse 29, and Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you've seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas was blessed. But Jesus doesn't call him blessed. Jesus saves that reference for those who will believe who have not seen. That's you and me. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In fact, and you don't have to come to the 21st century to find people like that. That was true of most people in the first century. It was the apostles who saw Jesus and a few others. Paul refers to a crowd of 500 at one time. But apart from that, it was a rather limited group. And then the resurrection was the subject of their proclamation. And people responded because they believed. "I've seen the Lord," and they believed. "I've seen the Lord." Didn't they say, "Well, unless I touch him"? No, they said, "We saw him. We saw him," and they believed. And Jesus says, "And those who do so are blessed." In fact, Peter, writing late, many years later to a community of believers, that community of believers to which he was writing, Peter had seen the Lord. He was there for all of this. But the people to whom he was writing weren't. But they were the people who heard his proclamation and believed it. And so he wrote to them, 1 Peter 1 and verse 8, "Though you have not seen him," though that is the Lord, "though you have not seen Jesus, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and filled with glory." I have never seen him with my eyes. But he's everything to me. And nothing even comes close to comparing. How could anything come close. I know what he's talking about. I can't think of anything that causes me greater joy than the thought of him. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory. But by the way, you will see him. John wrote this, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall see him, and we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he truly is." You'll see him. And the marks in his hands, in his feet, in his side, should he lift just as he did for Thomas? Put your hand here, Thomas. Or Colossians 3, verses 1 through 4. "And if then, as believers in Christ, if you've been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." Finally, John explains what he wrote and why he wrote it. Notice verses 30 and 31. "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." He did all kinds of things. We're just aware of the ones that were recorded for us. Verse 31, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life." Not bios, zoe. Not just existence, divine life, that you might have life in his name. Tony Burton, the former Bishop of Saskatchewan in Canada, wasn't raised in a Christian home. He wrote this, I think it is, memory serves, it was written in the Anglican Digest. But he wrote this, he said, "The stumbling block for a lot of us is whether we believe that miracles are possible." And he continued, "I didn't come from a religious family. I was brought up in a family of scientists. And so I was told that science is the only arbiter of truth." But he continues, "But the idea that science is the only arbiter of truth is not itself a scientific finding. It's a belief." It's a belief. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ isn't something that we can subject to scientific analysis. But it happened. And the apostles, even Thomas, proclaimed it, and that even at the cost of their lives, because they said, and you remember, "We cannot keep silent about the things that we've seen and heard." And so I wonder, do you believe? And if you do, you're blessed, even as Jesus says, to believe is to be blessed. Amen? Amen. Let us pray. It's rather exciting, Lord. We weren't there. We didn't see it. But faith is a gift too. For you're saved by faith, saved by grace through faith, that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God. And so we believe the proclamation. But we didn't see it. But we will. And if you could say that I'm going to Jerusalem and I will die and I will suffer and so forth, but the third day I will rise, and you did, then you sang, "And I will return in the same way that I'm going." And we know that you'll do it when we see you. will we be like you, for we shall see you as you truly are. Help us, Lord, not to forget these things, and especially on a difficult day when maybe hope seems just out of reach. I pray in your name.